invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 23. If you're new with us this morning, we welcome you here amongst us. You would have received a little card on the way in. Go ahead and fill that out and pop it in the back box. We would love to hear from you and get to know you better. Also, for those here, we know that we are a church of prayer. And so the backside of that card is for you to put your prayer requests on. Don't be shy. I mean, you'd be surprised how many prayer requests we don't get. So we would encourage you in the service, if you've got a pen in your purse or if you got your phone, you can always be going to our website and submitting a prayer request. We want to hear from you and pray for you. If that request is sensitive, just check that box for the elders' eyes only. But it is the Lord's Day. We're here to hear from Him. And so be turning to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And as we turn to the book of Genesis here, again, we turn to this chapter, a chapter that highlights the death and the burial of Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham for over 100 years. Anybody meet anybody that's been married for over 100 years? I don't think so. But yeah, what an anniversary that would have been. But she was the wife of Abraham for over 100 years. She is the one, Sarah, who had to wait until she was 90 years old before she could have her very first and only child. Sarah, who faithfully followed Abraham by his side throughout his journey of faith from Ur of the Chaldeans through the Oaks of Mamre and then down to Egypt and Gerar and Beersheba, all throughout the land of Canaan, helping and following her nomadic prophet and prince husband through all of the ups and downs of temptation and testing and faithfulness and obedience. Sarah, who was by her husband's side even when he risked losing her to Pharaoh and also to Abimelech in his lives, but then having to be rescued by God. Sarah, who herself had her own sinful failures through the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah, who was also privy to those incredible covenant promises and signs given by God to Abraham concerning a promised land and a promised seed and a promised blessing. Sarah, who the Bible teaches is a person of faith for God's people to look to. We know in Isaiah 52, the Bible teaches us to look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Sarah, a faithful woman, a committed wife, and a loving mother of Isaac. And now that she got to see her blessing come to fruition through the birth of her son Isaac, and even as she got to witness him and his life for some 37 years, we now see in chapter 23 that we find her dead at the age of 127. And she dies in the land of Hebron, the land of Canaan. And her husband, Abraham, is mourning and weeping over her death. Friends, even though she lived for 127 very full years, what we see here in the beginning of this story is that death is still ugly. Death is a reality that is extremely hard to deal with, even for God's people. But death is a reality that we all face. And that even as God's people are safe and secure for all eternity, even in our death, death is a harsh reality that we will all face. And it hurts deeply, and it should, to lose our loved ones, as we see her with Abraham. And so as we look at this text today, and as we observe Abraham's mourning and then him making arrangements to bury his wife, what we're going to see by his example is some insight into how the faithful are to walk through the reality of death. And then in that, we're also going to see the greater redemptive plan of God on display. So let's read. We're just going to start with the first two verses here in chapter 23 that says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let's pray. Our God, as we were just singing about the death of Christ, the death of your son, your very son, the son that you love, we remember that even in that, there was much grief and sorrow. Even as we observe Christ's life leading up to that death in his last moments, the wounds and the lashing and the nails and the sword and the cross, we know that death is ugly and death is severely hard to deal with even as your people. And so as we approach this and our focus is on death and burial and the arrangements and how we are to walk through that, we pray that your gospel would shine forth, the good news of Jesus Christ, even in the minute details of this text, that your word is living and active, that has been breathed out by you for your people. And I pray that you would move me aside today and that your very words would convict the heart and encourage the spirit, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your words to our minds and to our hearts, that you would renew us and transform us and then send us out into this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as your church is gathered, we're gathered just to worship you, to honor you, to love you. You've called us to worship you and to live for you sacrificially. May this be a greater day in our lives as we focus on the end, as we focus on things that all of us will face. We pray that you would prepare us for that, but prepare us all the more for what you have for us to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, why is death so hard? Why does the reality of death hurt so much? Even for us who are in the faith, those who are safe and secure in Christ, why is death still so painful to deal with? As we see it on display with Abraham mourning and weeping here in this beginning of chapter 23. Well, in observation of Abraham, we can observe that one of the reasons is that he's going to miss Sarah terribly. This has been his life for over 100 years. And as it's obvious that it's hard for him to continue apart from the loss of this loved one, friends, the reality for all of us is that death still hurts. And death hurts because it wasn't supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Death hurts most because death is the ultimate result of our sin and rebellion. That is way back as we go to the garden, the very beginning of Genesis, and as we remember Adam and Eve as they were created as eternal beings, created in the image of God, because of our sin, death suddenly came into the world. Why? Because we disobeyed God. We rebelled against God. We ate of the fruit that he told us not to eat from. We second-guessed the goodness of God and his word. We believed that our way would be better. But the reality is that our way only leads to death. Romans 5:12 says, because of that sin, this also propagated to all of us. This is our nature. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Friends, the greatest pandemic that has ever plagued humanity ever since the beginning of time is the reality of death. That how many people die? 10 out of 10 people die, right? We all die. And it hurts most because it wasn't supposed to be this way. And so how do we deal with this reality as God's people? How do we handle death, even knowing what we have to come? Friends, as we live in the already not yet, that's that time between our salvation and our glorification, the already not yet, how do we deal with death just in light of that? Well, as we observe how Abraham responds to Sarah's death, friends, there's a few principles that we can highlight today and apply to our life when it comes to dealing with death. And the first one is to mourn the present. The first one is to mourn the present. Now, as we're going into chapter 23, we have to remember that as we studied chapter 22 last week, we stopped short at verse 19. And so just going back to verse 20 here of chapter 22, we're getting a little more context that's leading into chapter 23. In fact, I would say that belongs more in this section. And so it says in verse 20, "Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, 'Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hatso, Pildash, Jidlah, and Bethuel.'" And then you see in brackets here, commentary from the author here, Moses, "Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tabah, Gehem, Tahash, and Makah." Now, as we just read here in chapter 22, I want you to just highlight a couple of things that are playing into the context here into chapter 23. That as we remember that Isaac was just spared his own death in chapter 22, right? The whole substitutionary atonement provided by God through a ram. As we remember this whole beautiful story of Isaac being born and then Isaac being sacrificed but then spared, we remember that that was Abraham's only son. He was the son that he loved. And he was the son that came after such a long time of infertility with Abraham and Sarah. And so the news here at the end of chapter 22 that Abraham receives about Nahor and his wife Milcah, this is just some more of those pains coming forth as Abraham is about to remember Sarah, remember just the pain in her life, waiting for that child. But yet this relative and his wife, they just so readily give birth to children. We see here that they gave birth to eight sons in verse 22. And then his concubine had four other sons, and there was probably even more girls that were not named here. And so as we start this, remember there's a contrast of fertility versus infertility. And this only highlights the pain and the struggle that Sarah had faced throughout her life, especially as it was, you know, Abraham who received the promises from God, not his brother Nahor, especially as it was Abraham who was promised a son who was going to bless the world. And so just to front load this section with the pain that Sarah and Abraham walked through in this comparison of the fertility of Nahor, it only prepares our hearts more for why Abraham is mourning. As he remembers all that they have gone through together. And then now, his princess, his Sarah, is gone. And then secondly, in this context here, I just want you to note that this genealogy of sorts here also front loads what the next season is going to be of here in the book of Genesis, looking at God's redemptive plan. As verse 23 says that Nahor's son Bethuel is the father of Rebekah, Rebekah is going to be the one who's going to become Isaac's wife, right? So chapter 23 is front-loaded with this. There's a closing of a chapter and there's a beginning of the next, but there's a remembering of Sarah's struggle, but then also remembering the fulfillment of Isaac in that. So God's redemptive plan is going to continue, but first, before we get there, there's this chapter focused on death and burial. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So as much as God has been so faithful in the past for Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, and as hopeful as they are for the further promises to be fulfilled, in her death, Abraham stops to mourn. In her death, he weeps for his princess, now gone to be with the Lord. And so this text says that she lived for 127 years, which for us is miraculous, right? I mean, when's the last time that you heard of somebody living for 127 years? I mean, that's really unheard of today, but it was fairly common back in that day to live that long. In fact, as we studied the book of Genesis, we knew that people lived a lot longer than that, but then God had been shortening their days, shortening their lifespans since the great flood. If you remember back from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." And so with this age here of Sarah, what we can take away from that is Sarah lived a full and lengthy life for that time. In fact, she lived 7 years beyond what would be biblically called the average age of death or age of life. So 120 is being a full fulfillment according to Genesis 6:3. But then we also see on top of that is another seven, the number seven being added to that in years. Friends, this is all speaking of completeness or fullness. 120 plus 7, which is really the number of completion or fullness. But now, her time had finally come, as the text says. These were the years of Sarah. Now, just take note as well, Sarah is the only woman in the Bible who actually has a recorded lifespan and a death, and a place where she died. This is the only woman in all of Scripture where it's really focused on with those details, which just highlights her importance for us. It says she died at Kiriath Arba. Kiriath Arba means city of four. And so what we can understand from that is there was likely four converging families who came together to form a city, and then they were under the leadership of Arba, Kiriath Arba. Arba would have been one of the father of one of these clans. And we also know that with Israel's future, dreaded enemies were going to come from him. As you trace down the history of him, he has a son, Anak. And from there, you're going to get the enemies, some of the enemies that are in Canaan. So I've got a map there for you. The sons of Anak. So Kiriath Arba is where Sarah died, and that is where Hebron is. You see there in the commentary from the author. This is the future Hebrew name for that area, and it's all within the land of Canaan. And so not only is Sarah's death extremely important here, the place where she dies is a big part of the story as well. Because it's a place that has been promised to Abraham and Sarah and their offspring, but it hasn't been fully realized yet. It's been already promised, but not yet realized. That's that already not yet tension that they are in. And this just really presses the point of Abraham's mourning all the more. That Sarah died before the promised land was fully realized to them. And she died while they were still sojourners and foreigners in this land. That even though they did secure a well from Abimelech, they still didn't own any land. The land was not theirs yet. Which, as the New Testament speaks about Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says about them, these all died in faith, right? Abraham and Sarah and others. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They did not receive yet the things promised. Yes, Isaac came, but there was more. And instead, what we see is Sarah dying in faith. And so, friends, as we're looking at this, we need to ask the question of how we are to understand and deal with this harshness of death in our own already not yet, right? We are saved already. We are the church already. We are part of the kingdom of God already. But yet there is the fullness of the kingdom to come when Jesus returns. And so how are we to deal with the harshness of death in light of that? And so what we see here first with what Abraham's doing in his already not yet is that he is mourning in the present. The present reality that he faces right now is Sarah's death. And that deserves mourning. That deserves weeping. Again, that is, he's remembering his beautiful princess and remembering all that she had gone through. And then realizing that she didn't get to own and receive that fullness of the promised land. That only added to his mourning. She dies as a stranger and an exile in the land. And so his heart was first for her here. His heart was hurting for her. He was distraught for her. He was mourning and weeping at the loss of his wife. She didn't get to see it all fulfilled. That's similar to how we witness the death of our own loved ones. Those who die in the faith, that maybe as we believe that, you know, sometimes we believe they died too young. They died too soon. Maybe through some kind of terrible complication or accident or disease. How we can often say, God took them too soon. They had so much life left. You know, especially when we think about even childhood death, we grieve so much because we think that they are missing out on so much. We're not going to be able to see them grow up. We're not going to see them take their first steps. Maybe in the case of a parent who dies, how we grieve in that case, knowing that they're not going to be able to see their own children grow up. They're not going to see them graduate or get married, all these milestones. Or that they won't be able to really know them. Friends, as we see death through the reality of what it truly is, and we mourn and grieve for how awful it truly is, one thing we have to know is that God agrees with us in our grief. God agrees that death is not the way that it was supposed to be. Death is not what God ultimately wants for us. Therefore, the reality of death should be hard. It should be shocking every time. It should never feel normal. No, as we have to remember that as God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were created as eternal beings. It wasn't God's choice that brought sin into the world. It was ours. God's not willing that any should perish. Well, friends, death affects him as well. It grieves him as well. Not that it's outside of his sovereign oversight, but that it's not what he ultimately wanted for us. I mean, just think of Jesus' response to Lazarus' death in John chapter 11. As he comes and finds out that Lazarus is dead, he finds his sister weeping over her brother's death. It says in John 11:33-35, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Well, they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept over this whole situation of death. That even though he knew that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, the sting of death in that moment was no less real. The pain of loss moved him to tears and weeping. So friends, grief and sorrow is not wrong when it comes to the death of a loved one in Christ. Now, even though that we know that if you are in Christ, you are safe forever in the arms of Christ, to witness death is a constant reminder of our fallen, sinful world. That our lives and our world is infected with the thorns and the disease and the death because of our sin. And so the right response, friends, is first to mourn and weep. It's good and it's right. It's necessary to mourn. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And so as we think about death in light of the already not yet in our lives, we need to make sure that we mourn well. Right? Don't just toss the pain off. Just because you're a Christian, don't ignore that deep sorrow within. Now, the Lord has given that for you. He's given that reality of sorrow and mourning in order for you to deal with the horrific fact that death is not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, just think about the physicality of tears. Think about the ability to cry. Why in the world did the Lord give us that ability to cry? How when we are troubled deep in our spirits and in our bodies, in our soul, in our deep anguish, there's this incredible physical response. You ever wonder why the Lord gave us tears? He gave it for a reason. That water would come out of our eyes in our grief. He's given us these things. It's good. It's healthy. It's good to go to the house of mourning. That although we know, yes, God is sovereign over life and death, right? Psalm 139:16. In your book, in God's book, were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me and for others. He's sovereign over death. Even in light of all of that, death is still ugly. Death is still hard. It was hard for Abraham. That although we know as Christians, we're not to mourn as the world mourns without hope. We still mourn. We mourn with each other. It still hurts. And so friends, by way of application for us, when it comes for how we are to deal with death in the already not yet, we have to remember that it's good and it's right to mourn and weep. Death deserves mourning and weeping. That as the future promise of the new heavens and the new earth are not yet fully realized, and just as Sarah didn't see the fulfillment of that land yet, in the presence, friends, in the already not yet, mourning is the right response. And so one way that I see that specifically being applied amongst our church, especially as we're a fairly young church, especially as we haven't witnessed much death in our church due to old age, as maybe some other churches would experience, even though we may not really even think about it or know about it, death is still happening amongst us. It's not happening so much like with Sarah at the end of a long, full life, but more often here, it's happening even before the birth of our children. That miscarriage, infant death is a reality amongst us. That the struggle just to survive the womb has plagued our church more than any other dying that we faced. And I know how true and painful that is for many of you. This is a part of Kim and my testimony as well. Multiple miscarriages. And so friends, if that's you, and I know who you are for the most part, it's good and it's right to mourn this. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Right? One of the curses of the fall is the woman will have pain and childbirth. This is all inside of that, inside of living in this fallen world. It wasn't supposed to be this way, but it is this way. Even when we know that babies who die go to be with the Lord, it should no less hurt. And so with that, one thing I want you to know, one of our plans in even applying this mourning, this weeping, is to not forget those who die even before they're born. We actually, as our church and leadership elders, want to start an annual time of mourning for these deaths. That as we acknowledge and we believe that life begins at conception, and how these babies who die are our soul, body, entities. They are people. They are humans. We want to grieve together over this. And so we are planning, likely in the spring, a time for those who have experienced that to come and join us. If you want to be a part of that, come and talk to us as elders, because it's good and it's right to mourn. And then with that, friends, as we also look at this world around us, when it comes to death, one of the most dangerous places for a child to survive in the culture around us is, again, in the womb. We also want to grieve the loss of millions of persons to abortion, dying before they even get a chance to live outside the womb. And so even as we even think about future deaths of those who would grow old, and there's going to be accidents, death is going to be a part of our lives. 10 out of 10 of us die. As Abraham is mourning and weeping, friends, let us mourn in the present. Right? Let's live in the reality. We know what is to come for those who are in Christ, but in that moment, let us remember that it wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And so as we deal with death by mourning in the present, what we see next here in Abraham is that even in that mourning, he presses into the promises. He presses into the promises. With the grief and with the mourning, Abraham doesn't shut down. He doesn't second guess the goodness and the plans of God, but rather he presses in. He presses into the promises of God. We see that as he's beginning to work out Sarah's funeral plans, her memorial plans. And in those plans, what he's trying to do is secure a place to bury his beloved wife. And he wants to bury her in the promised land that she never fully witnessed being realized. And so we see here in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up from before his dead. Notice, as much as he was rightfully grieved, he rose up. He got up, he kept going. And it said that he said to the Hittites, in verse 4, it says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Notice that Abraham acknowledges here that even though he had heard God clearly promise so many times that he and his offspring are going to inherit this land of Canaan, at this time, it had not been realized yet. This is something that is still to come. And so at this time, he readily acknowledges that he was still a what? He was still a sojourner, which means like he was a nomad, right? And he's living on borrowed land, right? He was a foreigner, right? He's an alien from somewhere else living in someone else's land. And so as the land belongs to the Hittites, he goes to the Hittites in order to take those steps to secure a place. And so he asks about a place to bury his dead, a place for Sarah's body. And notice also here that he didn't plan to take her body back to her old homeland, which would have been a common custom. Even we do that sometimes today, right? You might go bury grandma and grandpa back in their town or the village that they grew up in. How we sometimes would spread our loved one's ashes, maybe on a homestead, or to honor and to remember where they came from. No, what Abraham does here in honoring his wife is that he doesn't take her body back to Ur of the Chaldeans from where they came from, but he plans to bury her in the land that God had promised to them. So he's pressing into those promises, even in Sarah's death. Promises that were progressively being revealed by God throughout his life. You know, we go back to chapter 12, verse 7. God says to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." Chapter 13, 15, "All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Verse 17 of chapter 13, "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Chapter 15, verse 18, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And then chapter 17, verse 8, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." You see this progressive revelation revealing more and more about the promise of this land. And so in the grief and in the sorrow, he pressed into those promises. He took steps of direction into God's promises for him. And so verse 5 says, "The Hittites answered Abraham, 'Hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead.'" And so even though Abraham regarded himself as a foreigner and a sojourner in the land, the Hittite people had high regard for him. They would have, you know, witnessed his wealth. They would have, you know, witnessed the size of his estate, all his hundreds, if not thousands, of livestock and his servants and his many tents. And they would have heard of the stories of his victories in the past of these eastern kings with the help of God. And they would remember how this was all attributed to God. Remember Pharaoh and Abimelech? They attributed that to God. His reputation was that he was a prince of God, a prince of Elohim, and that went before him. Now, the word prince here in the Hebrew, nasi, it means ruler or chieftain. That he was more than just any old sojourner or wanderer, but he's the exact opposite. He is a ruler in the eyes of the Hittites. Hence, they call him my lord, my ruler. And so this is a token of much respect for Abraham. And so they offer to answer his request for property by offering them their own tombs. Even the best of tombs, they said. And so as Abraham heard of their willingness to accommodate him with their best of tombs, what we see next is that Abraham has a tomb in mind. He has a piece of property in mind. He has his eyes on a plot. And he says in verse 7, or it says in verse 7, "Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land." Notice there's an emphasis on land as you're going through this text. "And he said to them, 'If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar.'" He's got his eyes on some land. Verse 9, "That he may give to me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field." So Abraham had his eyes on a specific spot within what he knew was well within the land that is promised to him, and he goes for it. He went for it. He takes a stab at it. Friends, he's not just waiting around for God to throw it on his lap. No, he knew that within the promises, he had to act, and he had to take action. He had to act now. Sarah needed to be buried, and so he goes for it. And he also went for it with integrity. You have to note that as you see him operating here. He went with integrity. He offers to pay full price for it. He says, "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. This whole sitting among the Hittites means it was some kind of a council, some kind of a governing assembly of sorts. Just think of a town council. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. Verse 11 says, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now, we would think, what a deal, right? Surely God must be answering my prayers. Now this land will not only be mine, but it's going to be given to me. It's not going to cost me anything. Praise the Lord. But that's not what we see with Abraham. No, as Abraham knows that he wants this land outright with no obligations, with no strings attached, what we see here is that he doesn't just merely give in to this free offer, but he insists on buying it. Verse 12, "Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land." Note that, the people of the land. "And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, 'But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there.'" So again, we see Abraham here with integrity and also humility. And he's firmly pressing the point that he wants this not just to be a gift, but that he wants to pay the price. Now, with a little historical background here, if you're looking about how land was given and sold and all those kinds of things in this era, when it comes to land, if it came to a land in this area, a gift of land isn't a free and clear title. A gift of land can actually be revoked at the whims of the king of that day. And so Abraham knows this, and he wants to be a true landowner. So Ephron answers in verse 14. Ephron answered him and said, "My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." And so again, it sounds like Ephron here is just being generous by saying, right, what's that between you and me? But notice that he names his price. He mentions 400 shekels of silver. This is revealing his true hand. It's about 6.5 pounds of silver. And so this talk of giving it to Abraham is really just a surface level rhetoric. That what was actually going on here is that Ephron was likely taking advantage of Abraham's urgent crisis to bury his wife. And so he just happens to mention what the land is worth, which, by the way, was way too much to pay for a cave and a field in that day. As 400 shekels of silver was just over six and a quarter pounds of silver. If you compare that to other land dealings in the Bible, he was paying way too much. Like King David, when he went to pay for the land that this, the threshing floor where the temple was to be built on, he only paid 50 shekels. And so what's really going on here is extortion. But Abraham, being one with true integrity, it says that Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So friends, in the urgency and the pain of his wife's death, Abraham didn't stall or give up in despair, but rather he presses on into the very promises of God that he has been promised over and over, that he would have this land. And so he doesn't just wait around. You know, he's not slumbering on the couch. He presses into the promises. So friends, as we live in a world of death and disease and suffering and pain today, let me ask you, are you pressing into the promises of God? As the current culture and the outlook of our future on earth seems pretty bleak and hopeless, are you believing on God's promises? And in believing upon those promises, are you acting upon his promises? What I love to see in this story is that true faith drives true action. True faith moves our feet, even in desperate times, even in despair and sorrow, that we are to believe in God for all that he promises, no matter how daunting, no matter how scary it may feel. God doesn't call us just to wallow in despair or to be frozen in fear. Yes, we are to mourn, but rather in that mourning, in that suffering, we are to press in all the more to his promises. That as Abraham believed in this land of promise, what does he do? He presses into that promise. He takes a stab at it. And friends, that's the way that God works out his promises through us. That we would believe him enough that we would truly act upon his promises. Just think about the original audience, the Israelites, hearing these words from Moses for the first time. Think about the scenario that they're facing. They are about to go into the promised land. And if you remember their story in the book of Exodus and also in the book of Numbers, we know that they were afraid to go into the land and they sent spies into the land. And when the spies came back, they were even more afraid because they heard that there was giants living in the land. And so it discouraged the people. It brought them to a place of despair. Right? They were in an already not yet. They were in the wilderness being promised some land, but they weren't there yet. But then yet in the leadership of Joshua, you remember him in the hearing of this. What does he do? He tears his clothes and he cries out to the people in Numbers 14, 8 to 9. He says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Right? Joshua believed the promises of God, and he acted upon it. Even as Moses died himself, you know that story, he can see the land. But he doesn't get to inherit the land. He gets to see it from afar. As the people were afraid, he led them in faith, and Joshua led them in faith. They believed in the promises of God. It's just like for the church today. It promised that Jesus would build the church and not even the gates of hell will prevail over it. Friends, we can't just sit around waiting for the church to just mystically appear. We can't just ball up frozen in fear in this world. No, we need to press into the promises of God. Press into the fact and the reality that Christ is the one who builds his church and we can trust him and it moves us. So friends, in the light of the already not yet, in light of these trying times that we're living in, these darkening days of death and decay before Christ returns, let me ask you, where are you pressing into the promises of God? Where are you stalled out in your faith? Where do you need to press all the more into the promises of God? I mean, just really practically speaking right now, as our world is facing a financial crisis, it seems inflation is out of control. In the prospect of crippling, rising costs in your life, in light of that and how it may feel like it's just going to stall you out. You may be frozen in fear in light of all of that. How do you know that you're going to make it? Are we free to just let our worries cripple us all the more? Or are we to trust Jehovah Jireh, right? Our provider, that our God knows what we need before we ask, that he feeds the sparrows. As Matthew 6:30 says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Or as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that goes for any situation that we face. No matter how bleak, no matter how hard, no matter how trying, even death, we can trust that God cares for us. He loves us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Friends, we have everything in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfilled promise of Isaac and this offspring of Abraham. We have everything in Him. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Even as we're given the mission by Christ to go into the world and make disciples, He reminds us that He's going to be with us. And so what promises do you need to be pressing in today from the Word of God, the promises given by God that are to be fulfilled and trusted by Him alone as we wait for His return? So there's this already not yet aspect that this is driving us to trust Him, to believe Him, to act, to press into those promises. Verse 17 says, "So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city." This is really meaning that it was truly legally sold to him. The title was given to him, and there was a presence of all the people who were witnesses of this. Verse 19 says, "After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites." Abraham now has a burial place for his wife in the land of promise. It's a cave and it's a parcel of land. Interesting to note, where it's very near where the Lord first brought Abram to even see the land for the first time on the beginning of his journey. It was near the oaks of Mamre. Friends, what we're seeing going on here is faith. As this whole testimony of Abraham is always highlighting faith, this is faith. Faith that he would secure his precious wife's remains. Right now, just in a portion of land, but he's looking beyond that for what is to come as well. He owns the land now. It's legally his. He has a piece of the promised land. But this promised land is going to extend. As we watch the history of Israel, this is going to extend all the way from Dan to Beersheba. And so he's trusting in that. He's believing for the future. As Abraham is mourning in the present, and as he's pressing in the promises, we see that he is believing for the future. Friends, as the inheritance of this land wouldn't finally come so many more years later with God's people, Abraham pounded a stake in the promised land. And this is just the beginning of what was to come. But take note of how the New Testament helps us to interpret this. The New Testament helps us to understand this. Hebrews 11:8 to 16 goes on, and it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is gone. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So as much as Abraham was yearning for the fulfillment of the promises in the here and now, true fulfillment was only going to come in the promised land to come, that everlasting, eternal promised land to come. Friends, by faith, Abraham and Sarah and their descendants, including you and me in the faith, are still strangers and exiles on this earth. Right? We're born once, but we're all going to face death unless Christ returns right now. Friends, our days are numbered. Death is inevitable. And the question is, are you facing the future with faith for a greater promised land, a greater country, a greater city to come whose designer and builder is God? Friends, we can deal with the reality of pain and suffering and death in the already not yet, precisely because why? We know the end of the story. We know that as Abraham was promised land, seed, and blessing, the true offspring has come. Jesus Christ has come, the very Son of God, the Son whom he loved. He is the one who came to live and die and pay the final price through his blood. And many multitudes of offspring are going to inherit heaven forever in the only offspring, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who forever blesses the nations. The good news going to the nations that saves souls from their sin. And he has gone to prepare a place for us, right? John 14:3. We await a new heavens and a new earth. We await this final promised land, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, as troubling, as hard as it may be on this side, in the here and now to face all that's coming towards us, if you are in Christ, if you are truly following him by faith, in repentance and faith, the guarantee in your salvation is that you will be there. You will be with him forever and ever. You are going to be in that land, just like Landon read before we sung, Revelation 21:4. John's vision of what is to come. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. It was never supposed to be that way. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things had passed away. So while we're here, in this already not yet, walking in the faith, truly trusting in Jesus Christ, we can face the reality of death and sorrow and suffering and disease. And we do that by mourning the present. And then when we mourn the present, we also press into the promises. We press into the promises for the here and now, but we believe for the future that Christ alone is our hope in life and death. Let's pray. Our God, as we come before this text full of details about exchange of property and land, and we can be tempted to think that this is about how to make an exchange and business and all kinds of stuff, but that's not what it's about. This is about your great redemptive plan still going forth, even as we suffer in the darkness and death of this world, that we can trust you, that we can put our faith in you and press into your promises. knowing that even now, as you fulfill these promises in our life, there is a greater fulfillment in what is to come in the new heavens, in the new earth, the greater promised land, where we will be with you forever as you make all things new in Jesus Christ. And so today we pray that as we go out these doors into this world, and as we know that all of us are going to face this reality of death, help us to mourn it well. Help us to hope beyond that as well. But help us also to take this good news to all the nations as you've commanded us to go. Help us to take it to the ends of the earth. And God, may we just grow in our faith as we've been watching Abraham and Sarah and this whole testimony of faith as they died seeing the things from afar. We're going to die and we're going to see even heaven from afar, but yet you're going to come back. You're going to make all things new. We long for you to come back. Lord, come back today, we pray. But use us for your glory while we are still here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.